In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We live in a time when the notion of diversity has overshadowed all ideas of human relationships. Above all, whether in the church or society, it seems, there is the prevailing idea of diversity, and it is to be valued and promoted, whether we are speaking of our relationships in groups, in societies, in religions, or in cultures. But I want to start today by saying that this emphasis on the differences among us in our diversity is only half true. Yes, we should respect and value others who are different from ourselves, but we cannot relate to one another and get along with one another without finding what we have in common. Diversity without unity condemns us to an insurmountable separation from each other. Without something to hold us together, our diversity becomes division. And division develops often into strife. And strife, unrestrained, becomes bloodshed. Thus we see today that our world tragically is torn asunder in the rise of ethnic hostilities, identity politics, gang warfare, and sectarian violence. Today is the Sunday between the Feast of Ascension and Pentecost next Sunday. On this day, as we heard in our hymns for today, we commemorate the fathers of the first Ecumenical Council. And on this day also we hear the words of the Lord Jesus on which the fathers based their teaching, that those the Father has given him may be one, even as he and the Father are one. What I want to say about these themes is this. The church has always taught and believed something that is frequently overlooked by our modern stress on diversity. It is the unity of the human race, a common nature that we share together. Or to put it in the Orthodox terms, that all people are made in the image of God. Now, this is an essential and foundational belief on which the gospel of our salvation is based. The fathers of the first ecumenical council, whom we commemorate today, took it for granted. You can hardly think of a more diverse group than these fathers. There were bishops from all parts of the empire, from what is now Spain, Italy, Egypt, Palestine in the Middle East, Cyprus, Syria, Persia, and even India. There were patriarchs, saints, shepherds, hermits, ascetics, miracle workers, and most revered confessors who bore in their bodies the marks of the last persecution of the church. The Emperor Constantine had gathered all of these together in 325 AD in the little village of Nicaea to resolve the divisions in the church that threatened the peace of the empire. Now, praise God today that he used this incredibly diverse group of church leaders not to reveal a new truth about himself, but for the clarification for all time of the revelation of Jesus Christ and the way of salvation in him. Today, we who are here and the church throughout the world are beneficiaries of what they did in that little place of Nicaea. For with them we confess the saving faith of the church, using, of course, a translation of their own words. And by these words we confess that Jesus Christ is both God and man. He is the Son of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made. And for us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. Now there's something here that is implied, something taken for granted often, something of fundamental importance to us. What do we mean when we say that the Son of God was made man? In Nicaea, that was the question. On the one side, there was the popular idea of Arius the heretic. He said that the idea of the incarnation could not mean that the Son of God was equal to the Father. On the other side, there were the church fathers who defended the truth of the gospel that we just read. In this controversy sparked by Arius, the church found the terms to defend the truth of the gospel. And the key to this language is the often overlooked concept of nature. In the ecumenical councils, starting with Nicaea, the church refined the teaching that Jesus Christ has two natures in one person, the divine nature and the human nature. Now, dear friends, this is not just outdated semantics and ancient abstractions. When Arius charged that there was a time when the Son of God was not, he denied that Jesus Christ was and is fully God. Or he doesn't have the nature of God, the essence, the fundamental reality that makes God God. But if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not fully and truly God, then all the scriptures that speak of him are untrue. And all that Jesus Christ says about himself in today's gospel is a lie. Jesus Christ must be the revelation, the very revelation of the very God. Jesus Christ must be one with the Father if we are to be one with him. Jesus Christ must be God if he is to reconcile us with God. Jesus Christ must be God if he is to defeat the power of death and be the way to eternal life. Let me stop to point out that this very idea, this fundamental belief of the church fathers and of us, the church, is not compatible with the modern idea university would accept multiple truths, or better, multiple ideas that at best represent partial truth. It says that you have your beliefs and I have mine, and either we fight about them, or we give up and admit that both are right. But if Jesus Christ is not fully God, then we have no standard of truth. And we can believe anything we want about God and ourselves. When it comes to the truth of God, diversity of belief and faith in the divine nature of Jesus Christ do not mix. But that's not all I want to say today. The teaching of Arius not only denied the divinity of Christ, his divine nature, it also denied his humanity, his human nature. Arius claimed that the Son of God was something less than God and more than human. He was a kind of demigod. The Father said in opposition that the Lord Jesus Christ also has a human nature. He has in himself all that makes us human. For you see, if Jesus Christ is not fully human, then all that he has done, including his crucifixion and resurrection, all he has done does not apply to us. If he does not share our condition, our weakness, or our struggles. Why, if Jesus Christ is not fully human, he cannot suffer. He cannot die. And thus he cannot rise again. But if the Lord shared the same kind of body and mind and soul and will that we all have, then he is one of us and one with us. Then, and only then, can he free our human nature from the curse of death and restore the image of God in us and make us godlike. It all comes together in the very heart of our faith. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, took our human nature with all its corruption of sin and death. He took it with him to the cross, and as a human being suffered shame, pain, and death. But because he was also God, it was not possible for him to see corruption. Death could not defeat him. Thus the same God-man invaded the land of death and freed Adam and Eve, who represent the human race, from the bondage to death. And on the third day he rose victorious from the dead. And so in his own person, he destroyed death by death. The Feast of the Ascension that we just celebrated teaches that when the Lord rose from the dead, he did not cast off his human nature. The divine and human natures are united in him forever. Thus, when the Lord ascended into heaven, he took that human nature that is now united with the divine nature and glorified with him up to heaven. The result of this work of salvation is therefore a restored human nature, a glorified human nature that is made godlike and no longer subject to death, and immortal, and deified. All who are joined to Christ by faith and by baptism share in this new humanity, this new Adam. For as St. Paul teaches, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. It goes without saying that such a view does not fit properly into the popular view of diversity. The common idea is that we do not find ourselves, we make ourselves. We make ourselves into what we want to be. But this notion ignores the basic facts. All human beings have the same genes. They have the same basic physiology, the same psychological and cognitive makeup, the same facility for language, and so forth. Whatever it is, however you define it, that makes us human, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, assumed and took to himself. Or he is just an appearance, a disguise, an apparition. The human race shares in a common humanity that is subject to sin and death. Because that nature is fallen, it is hopelessly divided. Not merely diverse, but estranged from the one God and at odds with one another. But in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Lord overcame this diversity. When we are joined to him in faith and baptism and the Holy Eucharist, our human nature is restored. We are made one with the Holy Trinity and in Christ. And his new humanity united with one another. This we know and believe and confess with the Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Council. So especially today, we should confess the Creed with exceptional joy and fervor, for it expresses the truth of our salvation, the overcoming of human diversity in the unity of the two natures of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. Christ is in the midst.